that will, you know, get spoiled or something. I think because they're lacking that sense of balance. If you respect the child, but also show that, you know, you are in command, but you're showing that when you are, you know, also in command, you can be very kind and respectful to the child. There's a whole balance that has to be, you know.
Exactly. There's a balance to achieve. Mm-hmm. And when you do that, it can never be like that you're spoiling the child.
Yeah, exactly.
The child will know that my mother is in command, but yet she respects me.
Yeah.
So that has to be taught. And then also when you talk to the child, try to talk in a normal tone. Sometimes, you know, for the self-esteem to grow, sometimes children are made to feel that they're very childish. For example, when you're 7 years old, don't talk to a child as if he's 5 years old.
Hmm.
Or when he's two, don't talk to a child as if he's
a newborn. Yeah.
Talk to him like in his age level. If he understands some things, don't bring him so low.
Yeah.
Even build his self-esteem by even giving him games that are his age, according to his age level. Don't give him such, you know, childish games that he will just stay there only at one level. So normal tone, and don't belittle the child also by talking the childish way. Respect him, that, you know, he's somebody to understand and he has those feelings to make out that, you know, you're respecting him.
Yeah, they're very smart, yeah? They at once can know if you're trying to, you know, treat them childishly or, yeah, they're very smart.
And also another thing to talk to them, we should note that you should talk to them constantly. It's not that like you keep on talking, but constantly, as in not only you talk to them when something important should be done. For example, wear your clothes, we have to go out, now it's time to eat. Or when you are scolding them.
Yeah.
That's not the only time to talk to them. Talk to them constantly, as in share ideas with them, ask them what they think about certain things. When you want to cook something, for example, a mother, she should ask, what do you think I should cook today?
Mm.
Or when they want to wear something, they say, what do you think you want to wear today? Or talk about certain things, for example, certain topics that interest him. Or, you know, tell him a story, things like that. So you are talking to him constantly. Not that only when you have to command him something.
Mm.
Right?
Like showing him that, you know, I like spending time with you also. Feel like sometimes we tend to neglect that.
Some parents unfortunately believe that because children do not understand their level as adults, there's not much use in talking to them.
Mm.
Unfortunately, that should be foregone now, that we have so much, alhamdulillah, information and ilm reachable. So we should know that children deserve that respect in a very peculiar and special way.
Yes, definitely. Subhanallah. And I hope we're able to, you know, implement on this. So thank you very much. And dear audience, thank you for joining us on this program. And if you have any questions, comments or suggestions, definitely contact us at our email englishradio@irib.ir and visit us at our website parsday.com. Inshallah, until the next program, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the merciful,
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll discuss the 22nd chapter of the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Hajj, or Pilgrimage. Before moving on, let's just listen to some verses of this chapter, and we'll be back with you. Stay with us.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
الذين إن مكناهم في الأرض أقاموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة.
And they are those who, if we give them authority in the land, establish prayer and give zakah and enjoin what is right and forbid what is wrong. And to Allah belongs the outcome of all matters.
So, brothers and sisters, we were into the 41st verse of the chapter. الَّذِينَ إِن مَكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ. Those who, if we establish them in the land, perform prayer and pay the alms. وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. And they enjoin good and forbid evil. وَلِلَّهِ عَاقِبَةُ الْأُمُورِ. And unto Allah belongs the end of all affairs. So, dear listeners, we were previously talking about these two fundamental elements and somehow the elements that play a pivotal role in the society and community of the Muslims, which are, as the verse suggests, أَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. So, we talked about some of the aspects of enjoining good and forbidding evil. And in this program, we'll try to cover another aspect of the issue. A rather important question regarding enjoining good and forbidding evil is that the interference of all people in the social affairs and somehow controlling the deeds of each other presumably could cause some disorders, could cause some confusions, and will make up some conflicts in the society. And considering this, we would see that it is the opposite of division of the duties and responsibilities in the society. Since we have said that in the society, everybody has got his or her affairs to do, and the responsibilities and the duties are completely divided. But how is it? Does enjoining right produce anarchy in the society? In answer to this problem, we say that through former discussions, this fact was made clear, that the process of enjoining right and forbidding wrong has two stages. The first stage, which has a rather general aspect, consists of a limited scope of action. It is not more than beyond admonition, advice, criticism, and the like. Admittedly, in a lively society, all the members must have at least this level of responsibility against the corruptions. The second state, however, which is peculiar to a particular group and is counted among the authorities of the Islamic government, has a very vast scope of power. So, in the circumstances, it might necessitate some violence in action, even retaliation and execution of punishments. And this group has the authority of action under the view of Islamic judge and the responsible persons of the Islamic government.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
Regarding the different stages of enjoining right and forbidding wrong and their limits and rules, not only there will not appear any anarchy in the society, but also the society will change from a dead and listless state into a very lively one. And by considering the traditions that were read to you in the previous programs, the narrations and traditions, considering the dangers and even sequels that may appear in the society, by forgetting these two important and pivotal duties of the members of the society, we would understand that we have to come to a solution for this answer. And of course, by noting the point that there is no absolute freedom in the society, because it's not possible for everyone to do everything he or she wants in the society, since it is called a society and community, which means we have to get along with each other by dividing the responsibilities and the duties that exist in the society. Now, at this point, in a rather small society and community, consider someone is not giving enough attention and is not focused on his or her responsibilities. What would you do in a rather small office where everyone's responsibilities are exactly mentioned and divided? Of course, the others have the right and consider the right for each other. A little bit of advice, criticism, and the like. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program as well. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm your host, Mudaffar Haider. And here in the studio today, we have with us Syed Mahdi and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
How are you both doing? We're living in interesting times today, aren't we?
Yes, we are. That is for sure. Interesting times indeed.
It is 2020. This is the year of all years. And there has never been a year like this before. And everybody's feeling it. People are changing sides. Have you noticed that? People were on one side, but now they're like, hold on a second. A lot more people are waking up to some of the realities. I fear it's a bit too late, but there's still room for, you know, making amends. Anyway, we're talking about the voting system, if you haven't clocked on already. And I just want to throw this premise out there and see what you guys do with it. This premise is that governments are becoming more and more, as time goes on, obsolete. And you can hear this kind of catchphrase being shared around in mainstream media as well as just from the lips of common people when you talk to them. That just governments just don't, they don't seem to be doing their function. They just seem to be really, really superfluous. So let's dive into this discussion. The whole idea of voting for a government and then them, you know, governing the country or the nation. What is going on? Nobody seems to have faith in it anymore. Happening. I think I'm going to Sheikh Ali first.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So when it comes to voting, when it comes to having a government, of course a human society requires some sort of management, and hence it requires managers to manage the society, right? Mm-hmm. There have to be laws governing the society. There's no two opinions about it. So when we have that established, now the question is what form and type of government? Right, there are different models, and there have been different models throughout the history, outlining for people different structures of government, different power structures as well. Now, one of them, the most famous one in today's time and age, apparently, is liberal democracy. Mm-hmm. In the last 200 years, you know, it started to build up, and slowly people started to get on board with the idea, because the idea on the surface level is pretty lucrative and attractive, right?
It does sound nice.
What is it? The idea which attracted people is that, oh, I have a say in having, you know, who rules me or who doesn't, right? I have some sort of a opinion that I can express when it comes to electing or selecting my head of state. So, you know, people got excited, because remember, like, when you look at Christianity and how the world, you know, at least the Christian world was being ruled by the church, there was nothing like say of the people.
Right.
So it was sort of a reaction to that whole sentiment, accumulated sentiment that, okay, church is always like my way or highway type of a attitude. So now we have value and way and a method of expressing our own choice. Mm-hmm. And this is the very bare-bones understanding of a layman when it comes to democracy.
I mean, it does sound awfully beautiful, doesn't it, Sheikh?
It does, right?
A government for the people, by the people. You have a say in who's ruling over you. Gone are the days of tyranny and oppression. Gone are the days where
dictatorships and, you
right,
know,
kings just rule over you and you're just peasants and you have to do what you're told. No, now is your time.
Mm-hmm. So, in 21st century, we stand tall with this whole model of democracy. Everybody seems to be happy. Till the time that the reality of this entire model, which was, as a matter of fact, a hoax, it was a deception, you know, would be a better and precise translation of what today's liberal democracy represents. It was a deception and it got unveiled. People started to realize that, okay, wait, yes, it seems like I signed up for it, but I didn't really sign up for it.
You did now for 4 years. You're stuck with it. You're not allowed to do anything.
So now, you know, what needs to be understood here, you know, I know we are limited on time and we have limitations there. Mm-hmm. What needs to be understood is that when you talk about a model, there's a model and there's a foundation of the model. Mm. Both of these things have to be in sync with human nature. Mm. Now, this portion where, you know, my say and my opinion and my vote came in, apparently, on the surface level, it seemed in sync with the human nature. But what about the foundation? This is where the liberal democracy went wrong, and this is exactly what they hid from people for, like, you know, they were hiding it for decades and over a century, to say the least, because liberal democracy is no more than 200 years ago that it took birth, right? So in this a little over a century that it established and gained popularity, nobody questioned the roots of this liberal democracy.
Yeah, it's been pretty well embedded into the minds of the masses, especially in the West, right, that it is the way.
So it turns out to be, except for very few people who understood it from the get-go, what this model has to offer and where it is going to take humanity and human society. So, you know, what got unveiled is that this entire model, the foundation of it, was built on lust, self-interest, greed, hunger, power. You know, all of these negative things that you can think of, a group of people at the foundation of this model and system were the beneficiaries. And this is what now the general public is starting to realize. So this is where we are at with liberal democracy.
Sayed Mehdi, the foundations of liberal democracy is greed, lust, and oppression, and it's only there to just benefit a small group of people. What's your take on all of this?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Right, it is geared towards benefiting a small group of people. If you take a case in point, the elections in the United States of America, especially in the past few elections, which, you know, includes a couple of decades, right, because a lot of these individuals are voted in twice for two terms, you will see that it is not the people directly who are electing these leaders. So, for example, specifically in the United States of America and most of these, you know, Western liberal democracy nations, you find that you need a campaign before you are elected to a post. Now, if you look at these campaigns, they are very, very expensive endeavors. It costs a lot of money, right? Millions and millions of dollars in campaign
funding.
So only
a millionaire, at least a millionaire.
Well, so here's the interesting thing. A lot of these guys who are running for the position of president are not themselves billionaires, right? So what happens? They need money.
Lobbies.
So where does the money come from? It's not, you know, me and you and the sheikh giving $10, $15, $20. No, it is big groups, corporations, lobbies, special interest groups who put up millions and millions of dollars, if not hundreds and thousands of dollars, in order to sponsor a campaign for a person to become president who then works for who? The guy who paid him to get into the White House.
That is really beautifully put, and that makes so much sense. Now, I think one of the problems that we face is when we use words like lobbies and interest groups and things like that, you just don't put a face to it, so it becomes something quite obscure.
Right. Because there are too many of them, right?
Right.
So, and the reason there are too many of them is because they don't want a face to be associated with a lobby. So, for instance, take AIPAC, right?
Uh-huh, the Israeli.
The American, Israeli, something, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
What is the function of AIPAC operating in the United States of America? It is to look after the interest of the Zionist regime of Israel.
Wow.
Through what? American system, through American tax dollars, through American money, through American resources, American security firms, right? So they, when they invest, let's say you're running for a president, they invest for you. They pump in money, okay, AIPAC is going to throw money at you for your election campaign. naturally, you're going to have to work for AIPAC, right?
I mean, it's quite interesting because we're going to have to change gears now.
Wait a minute. Before we change gears, because this AIPAC thing is really interesting.
Mm-hmm.
If you just go, you know, and do some research on the internet and look for the types of speakers that have gone to speak at AIPAC conferences, most, if not all, of the people elected as presidents of the United States of America have been speakers at AIPAC conferences.
Wow.
So Donald Trump, even Hillary Clinton, Joseph Biden, Kamala Harris,
Obama,
President Obama, ex-President Obama, Bush. These are all, and really, if you go and you search, it's really amazing. Is why would you not go and talk to like the regular American people? Why are you taking time out to specifically go to AIPAC, which is openly calling itself a lobby for a specific small group of people and their interests?
Mm.
You know, it just all seems kind of fishy to me.
And what's important is, like, when it comes to places like AIPAC, it's just one example, by the way.
Right.
There are too many lobbies in the U.S. Now, when it comes to places like that, it is a commonly known phenomenon that if a president is to be elected for the United States of America, it is impossible for him or her to be elected unless there is AIPAC blessings with that candidate.
So
he has to be approved and supported by AIPAC candidate.
Otherwise, he won't make it very far.
He won't stand a chance.
Right?
So
I mean, another huge lobby, for example, is the National Rifle Association, the NRA.
Right.
Right. So let's, you know, we're not going to be labeled here as all we talk about is Zionism. No, it's a widespread thing. Lobbies. You have military industrial complex, which has multiple companies within it, whether it's like Lockheed Martin and Raytheon and Boeing and these guys, right? You have the National Rifle Association is a huge lobby that pays millions of dollars, you know, to certain candidates. You have the pharmaceutical industry, which is huge. You have the agriculture, the food production industry, like Monsanto and these guys, they are huge lobbies in the United States of America.
The military industrial complex, you know, that entire conglomerate, you know, they have to stand behind a candidate if he were to be elected and selected to be the president.
So I was watching a clip from CNN, and they brought a guest on who was talking, and he was criticizing Biden. He was criticizing, and he was saying that some of the people that he was bringing in, they're actually bad people, they're corrupt, and etc. Because let's not forget, it's not just Trump, it's Biden as well. It's every American president. They've been pushed by these lobby groups. But anyway, it's a system. The interesting thing is they cut him off, like, midway through his sentence.
Right.
So then I looked in the comments, and people were saying, look, CNN is just, you know, it's actually just pushing for its own democratic vote.
Yeah. The censorship is it's a known phenomenon now, so.
Yeah, I think what's really interesting is, there's a system behind the system, right? Sometimes in academic circles, it's known as the deep state, right? It is the state that is controlling the apparent state.
Mm-hmm.
And so it seems like the deep state in the United States of America, okay, which tangent has hijacked the whole state of the United States of America, right? This is what a lot of people don't understand, is that the United States of America, the American people, have been hijacked by a deep state who works for their own interests, which is what we were talking about. Now, it seems like the deep state has kind of, you know, understood or realized that the previous president, Donald Trump, has done a certain amount of damage to the image of the United States across the world, right? Came out of a lot of accords and, you know, causing fights with the Europeans and things like that. It seems like what they're trying to do is trying to make Joseph Biden, right, as a savior. If you look at a lot of his speeches and you look at his statements, he keeps on saying, we're going to make America great. We're going to, I don't know, help cure America.
Yeah, that's true.
We're going to, right? No, it's interesting. They're trying to make him look like a savior.
What was his slogan? And let's make America great again.
Yeah.
Again.
again. So this democracy, by the way, is nothing less than hypocrisy, right? This whole choice of the people and all that. honestly, the system in the United States of America does not believe in that. The system itself, the democratic system itself, does not believe in democracy with the definition that we already spelled out. And here are some of the examples of that, right?
Which we're going to have to save for the next show, inshallah, because we're out of time. And we can't wait to hear those, Sheikh. Sorry to have to cut you short there. Sayyid Mehdi, Sheikh Ali, it's been a pleasure speaking with you. From myself and from our beloved guests, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you so much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. You can log on to our website at parsetoday.com, and you can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, goodbye.
A symphony of nature. Oh, it's taking my breath away. I'm so blessed out here today, yeah. Allah, oh Allah, 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 Allah. I see the sun, the stars, the moon. I join them all in praising you. Allah, oh Allah, Allah.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Lecture. Sheikh Asad Ja'fari.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The lessons from the life of Prophet Musa alayhi salam has been an ongoing topic. Up until now, the attempt has been made to study the life of this prophet who is the most mentioned in the Quran. 900 various verses on him alone across 30 surahs. And as I said before, we have now seen this story as a treasure hunt. A little bit here in the Quran, a little bit there, a little bit there. Last night we left off the story with this festival, this Yawm al-Zin, as the Quran calls it, the day of adornment, right? Where this master plan by Fir'aun, where I'm going to get the best magicians in the land, go up against Musa and Harun. Right, he goes from 1,000 down to 100, down to 80. 80 of the cream of the crop, so confident they would say, if Musa beats us and defeats us in this challenge, then what he has is not magic. And we'll submit to his belief. And Fir'aun sarcastically says, if Musa beats you, I'll also submit to his Lord as well. The showdown happens, of course. Musa defeats the magicians, as I described in detail yesterday, with the famous idea that his... Now, one thing that I forgot to mention yesterday was that, remember, there were 80 of them. So all 80 had thrown their ropes and their staffs down. So you can imagine now, this entire arena now, or wherever it was in this central area, at one moment had almost 80 to 100 different snakes moving everywhere. That's a sight to see. On one side is Musa with his lone staff. So that moment of perhaps him going back to Allah looking for some reinforcement was understandable. On top of that, now when you picture the idea that when he struck, when he threw his staff down, Musa did, and this serpent, this large snake, didn't devour one. Some books say it devoured all 100 snakes. So you can imagine now the sight that one is seeing now, watching this one staff turn into a serpent so strong, it devours 80 to 100 different snakes. That's at least according to some reports that I have seen. Okay, where we left off last night, the cliffhanger, as has been famously coined nowadays, is the fact that Fir'aun now watches as these sorcerers that he hand chose and he prepared for months in advance are doing sajda to Musa, meaning doing sajda to Musa's Lord, and claiming that we now believe in the Rabb of Harun and Musa. Meaning Fir'aun's entire plan now blows up in his face. He's watching the people of Egypt now witness this. What does he do? Is where I left you off last night. And he does exactly what you thought he would do, is that he threatens to destroy these people who believe in Musa. And here, there's a little bit of a difference of opinion. Okay, there is some individuals who believe that there was nothing short of a bloodbath at that moment. When now he commands, Fir'aun commands his guards, his people, to go and begin to do exactly what he threatened to do, that I'm going to chop off one limb on one side and the other limb on the other side. Remember the verses I read for you yesterday? I'm not sure if I have them here. I do, actually. You know, he says, Aydiyakum wa arjulakum min khilafin. So if it's the right hand I'll chop off the left leg. If it's the left arm, it's the right leg. Imagine now, you know, And then tying you to the trunk of a tree and letting you kind of bleed out, okay? It's torturous. And I don't mean to be graphic for the kids, I'm sorry, right? And some say that he actually did that, okay? So you can imagine now the scene, right? Because Fir'aun wanted to once again remind them who he was. Nothing was beneath this man. He was a tyrant. And right away he knew, if there's one element that I could restore all of this, because I want them to forget about what they just saw. And the best element to control the people back then and today too is fear and fear alone. Keep them scared. Once they're scared, you can do what you want with them. Others say no. The fact that he just simply threatened to do that was enough to instill fear. They saw the wrath of Fir'aun. They've already witnessed the wrath of Fir'aun in the previous decades and generations. They didn't want to do that. That fear alone caused them to kind of forget about what happened with Nabi Musa. The one thing I want to make clear to all of you, and I'll kind of jump to the verses a little bit early tonight, is that, you know, one thing I left out yesterday, that it's such an important verse. A point that I want to make, and then we'll move on past the story. Now, what happens after the festival? What's the aftermath of the festival? Where does Musa now go from here? Before that, however, if you can all do me a favor and turn to Surah Taha with me. Surah Taha is, again, by now you should know, the 20th chapter of the Quran, where a lot of the story of Nabi Musa is found. This surah, Surah Qasas, Surah Shu'ara, these are all various surahs that have a lot of the story of Nabi Musa. Now, verses 70 and 273. This was the exchange now. This was after Musa had did what he did now. He conquered the sorcerers, conquered the magicians, and they had done sajda to the Rabb of Musa. Okay? Now, look at the wording now. Okay? And I want to extract a very critical point here. This one verse I'm going to draw your attention to of these four is very critical to me, at least. I oftentimes revisit this verse, and I want you to make a mental image of this verse. And when I get to it, I'll make sure that I point the verse out. So verse number 70 of chapter number 20. 20th chapter, 70th verse, 20, 70. Surah Taha, verse number 70. Okay, Asabai, we get it. Let's move on. He says what? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. فَأَلْقِيَ السَّحَرَةٌ سُجَّدًا. Right? When the magicians were cast down, and they did what? They did sajda. قَالُوا أَمَنَّا بِرَبِّ حَارُونَ وَمُوسَى. We believe in the Rabb of Harun and Musa. And then Fir'aun, of course, loses his mind. He gets angry. Of course, he's watching his entire now plan and ploy and master plan fall in front of him. He then says, what you believe, right? Amantum lahu qabla an adhana lakum. You think that you can believe in what they believe in without my permission? I never gave you permission to believe in this Lord. That's how much control he had. He had that much control over the people of the Israelites that even in their belief, you cannot believe in a different God without my permission. Okay? And then, of course, he threatens to chop off one limb on one side and the other limb on the other side. Okay? I will tie you to the tree trunks and I will do what I do. Okay? That's verse number 71. Verse number 72 is the verse that I want you to always engrave in your hearts. Okay? Surah Taha, verse number 72. I want you to understand the sheer moment at right now. Okay? This back and forth. These were people who have always known only one thing, and that is Fir'aun's control. They never knew anything else, so to them, it was normal. Okay? To them, it was normal. So, you know, nothing else was ever presented to them. This is the first time a man of God has come to them. A man of true God has come to them. Okay? What they witnessed now with Nabi Musa's staff and serpent was something that was beyond them. Okay? To the point now where Fir'aun, the one man that they now had, you know, they have given their allegiance to, they've given every ounce of their life to, their blood, their mind, their worship, everything was Fir'aun. That same Fir'aun now is showing his jalal, his anger now, and saying, look, I will cut you into pieces. And they have no reason to believe that he won't do that. Look at the response of the magicians. In front of this huge crowd, in front of Musa, looking at Fir'aun in the eye. And it's such a powerful moment. Powerful moment. They say, verse number 72, they say that we do not, لَن نُؤْثِرَكَ عَلَى مَا جَاءَنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ. We do not prefer you to what has come to us of a clear argument. They've never had so much yaqeen in anything as they do at that moment with Nabi Musa. Okay? And to he who made us, وَالَّذِي فَطَرَنَا, the one who made us, the one who originated us, meaning God now all of a sudden, we are so clear, we don't prefer you, prefer you anymore. And then they say, فَقْضِي مَا أَنْتَ قَاضٍ. You can do whatever you want with us. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Fir'aun is telling them, I'm going to chop one side and the other side and let you bleed to death, being what? Tied to the trunk of a tree. The man that you've always feared, the man that you've always said yes, sir to, the man that had complete control over you, is threatening you with a very cruel punishment, but you can't unsee what you just saw. Meaning, sometimes when we understand the truth, when that haq comes inside of us, it's the strongest feeling out there. It doesn't matter who outside of us is threatening us, is putting fear inside of us, is telling, look, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. It doesn't matter. You do whatever you want. You do whatever you want. فَقْضِ مَا أَنْتَ قَاضٍ. You can kill us, you can chop us into pieces, but you can't make us unsee what we just saw. And it is such a beautiful lesson. It makes me emotional sometimes. It's such a beautiful lesson. They'll take whatever they want. To my youth out there, they'll pretend to take whatever they want from you. Okay? They'll pretend to tell you what your validation is, what your value is, what your worth is, what your love is, what everything is, that's fine. And they might be able to, you know, if you decide not to live a life of piety, you might be ostracized, you might be isolated, you might be alone, you might be whatever, vilified, it doesn't matter. They'll take all that away from you. They can't take your faith away from you. They can't take that level of yaqeen away from you. They can't take that level of certainty away from you. They can't. Now you can do whatever you want. You become bold. You become courageous. You look the superpower in the eye. You say you can't do a single thing. When you have that level of certainty, you become untouchable to any force in this world. In this world. Because then they say, and it's a very profound statement for magicians that weren't very educated in this regard. This is the first time they've had access to anything that's God-related. Look at their profound statement. The end of this verse. إِنَّمَا تَقْضِي هَذِهِ الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا. What you are deciding for us is nothing but this life's world. What we get from Musa is the afterlife. So what do you want to do in this world? Do whatever you want. Chop off my right arm, take my left leg. And then what? That's nothing but in this كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ world. This perishable world that will end one day. Okay, and then they say again, right smack in the face of Fir'aun, Inna amanna birabbina. We now believe in our Lord, and now we pray. We pray, لِيَغْفِرَ لَنَا خَتَايَانَا, that he may forgive us our sins, and the magic to which you compelled us. You were the one that told us now to come here and battle this great man, this prophet of God, right? وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ وَأَبْقَى. Allah is better than you, meaning, right? And he's what? He's baqa, he's eternal. You're not eternal. Okay, powerful moment, guys. Powerful moment of yaqeen, and a huge lesson for you and I, especially in this day and age where we are now being bombarded, asked to reduce your faith, sell your faith, change your faith, do all that. They can do all that. Don't be afraid of that. Just know that they can sit there and they can ostracize you and criticize you and deny you all they want. They can't take or make you unsee what you saw, make you unbelieve what you believe. Okay? All right. Now what happens? The day of festival is over. Everyone now is in shock. The reality is that Fir'aun, at the end of the whole event, was somewhat successful in doing what? In reinstilling fear and reinstilling the establishment of his tyrant rule on the people of the Israelites. Very few people went with Musa. The majority of the Bani Israel decided to stay status quo. We don't want to rock the boat. Yes, we are the slaves, but we only know one lifestyle, and it was enough for us. Either the words of Fir'aun, or some say the bloodbath that they observed themselves, was enough to say, you know what, no thank you, I don't want any of that, right? It reminds me of the people of Kufa. They know what's right, they know who's right. A little bit of fear from Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad, and they leave Imam Hussein. So Musa has a handful, a very small amount of people, but Fir'aun doesn't touch him. Fir'aun leaves him. Fir'aun now says, you know what, let him do what he wants to do. Okay, that's the best thing to do, is let him be. Okay, and the one person that now enters this story is Qarun. Many of you know who Qarun is. Many of you now have heard. Now it's almost as if out of the blue now, the writers of history bring Qarun in here. But he's important, number one, because there are at least 6 to 7 verses dedicated to him alone in Surah Qasas. So the Quran refers to him, so we have to also talk to about him as well. But another thing was, when there seems to be this shift now happening in Egypt, that some are now going towards Musa and some towards Fir'aun. As many of you know, Qarun was a person from the tribe of Nabi Musa. In fact, he was from the family of Nabi Musa. But some believe that he, of course, because he had so much wealth, he was a very wealthy man, he had so much wealth, he had to have been inside the inner circles of Fir'aun, possibly as a jasus and a spy towards the Bani Israel tribe. Possibly, some say possibly, right? You don't maintain that much wealth by being a slave in Fir'aun's world. There's no way without having some sort of, you know, a connection inside. And more importantly, there's no way that he's going to support a revolution of Musa's. If that meant that, of course, you know, we're going to support the poor, which means that my wealth has to go to somebody else. No, thank you. I'm okay where we are. I'm not going to support this revolution of Musa, even though he's my fellow tribesman and my actual cousin. So Qarun now enters the story. And let's come to Qarun now. Okay? Before that, however, so we'll talk about Qarun. Qarun was a man. right, like I said, who was extremely rich, very successful. The Quran refers to the fact that he had dedicated individuals just to carry the keys to his treasures. And he, of course, as he was wealthy, he was that much more egotistical. Walked around telling people that I had earned this wealth from my own knowledge, my own efforts. People would be like, oh my God, look at Gado, and he's so wealthy, right? Sometimes we do that, right? We see wealth in our communities, we're like, oh, look at how good he is. I wish I was like that. We don't know that wealth has made this person arrogant. Not everyone. There are some people I know who are very wealthy in this world, and as much as they are wealthy, they are that much more generous. But there are some people who you attach one more zero to their salary, and you don't see them until the day of Ashura. This was a man who walked around with so much ghurur, challenging Musa, almost as if he would run the world. And as you know, the Quran, and we'll go through the verses, of course, as you know, and the final destiny of Qarun was what? That the ground opened up and swallowed this man with his mansions, and the ground closed. And the next morning when there was news of Qarun's demise, people say, oh, you know, I knew there was something about that man that wasn't right. The same people that would sit there and kiss his feet and wonder, oh, I wish I was like that, was the same people that would say, oh, you know, he was actually arrogant. He was warned. Time and time again, Musa would warn him, Musa's people would warn him. Stop walking around arrogantly in the land. If you have anything, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's one of the examples that we use in opposite of Bibi Khadija in wealth management in Islam. One is Bibi Khadija, who was very wealthy, who gave and gave and gave. One was Qarun, whose wealth actually allowed him to be someone who was narcissistic, egotistical, challenging God himself. Okay? What is Musa doing now? That's a story, a kind of a side piece that I had to mention because it's in the Quran. Now what's happening with Musa? Now what's happening with Musa is that slowly but surely now he is building his community. The few that actually followed him, the few that actually believed in him, now that he's the Savior, he's the Prophet now, he has a small community, he begins now to set up his little community, him and Harun, a community inside of Egypt, in Egypt now, okay? So the first thing that they end up doing is they end up building homes facing each other, okay? They construct a place of worship, they have prayers in that, they have discussions in that, right? Musa reminds them, fear Allah, have hope in Allah. He will remove you from this, just like he's removed you before. He'll help you and all this. And slowly but surely now this community begins to now form around Musa and Harun. And now begins this other phase of Musa's life, where now at one moment he was up against Fir'aun and his beliefs, and now he's up against, not up against, but now he has to face the difficulty of now forming a pious community. Okay? Around who? The Bani Israel tribe. That itself has its own challenges. Okay? Because there are a lot of challenges there that we have. A lot of challenges there that we have. We'll slowly but surely begin to realize how difficult it was for Musa to deal with these people. Fir'aun now, for the time being, is out of the picture. Right? He defeated Fir'aun. Fir'aun was able to use his fear and his cruelty to win back some of those slaves. But those who left with Musa now are left alone. And we have no reason to believe that right now Fir'aun is going to bother them. So they're busy now building their community. But this now internally for Musa becomes a challenge. And I'll explain why, inshallah, tomorrow. Because tomorrow now, we get where? We get to the famous story of the golden cow. The first challenge that Nabi Musa faces with his own people. And it's a story that a lot of you know, and it's a story that a lot of you don't know. But the lessons that we can learn from this story, this is the story tomorrow, inshallah. I hate to be that guy. But tomorrow's commercial is, tomorrow's story about this golden cow is actually the reason why Surah Baqarah was named Surah Baqarah, according to some tafsir out there. Okay? That's where we are right now. The Day of Adornment happens. Okay? There was a victory by Musa. Fir'aun now to quickly make people forget about that victory. Some say a bloodbath, corpses, blood everywhere, very gory, gory scene. Sorry, little kids. Or this rage of Fir'aun, the fear of Fir'aun, the sheer threat of Fir'aun was enough for people to retreat and say, okay, well, that's good, Musa, but I'm okay here. I don't really want to rock the boat. I don't want to upset this man. Yes, I'm a slave, but, you know, this is all I know. So there are actually some people who saw this reality and turned their back against it. And I pray to Allah that when the truth comes, I don't turn my back away from it, inshallah. Let's come to the verses of the Quran. We talked about the first batch. Let's look at the story of Qarun through the Quran, inshallah. Okay? Excellent. Surah Qasas. Come with me. Let's travel through the Quran together. Surah Qasas, 28th chapter of the Quran, verses 76 to 82. Surah Qasas, Surah 28, verses 76 to 82. I have 7 minutes left in my speech to get through these verses, inshallah. No problem. We'll get through it. No problem. So let's begin. So this is where now the Quran talks about Qarun now inside of the Quran. Inna Qaruna kana min qawmin Musa. He was somebody who was from the people of Musa. Right? Fabagha alayhim. But he rebelled against them. He just rejected them. Right? And we had given, Allah says, wa ataynahu min al-kunuz. Kunuz is the plural of kans, meaning treasures upon treasures upon treasures, to the point where so much so that his hoards of wealth would certainly weigh down a company of men possessed of great strength. That their job was only what? To carry the keys to that. Okay? And people would warn him, don't do that, right? إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ قَوْمُهُ لَا تَفْرَحْ. Don't you know, indulge. Don't be somebody who is like, you know, who thinks that he's full of himself. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْفَرَحِينَ. Allah doesn't like the people who exalt themselves, who are egotistical, who big themselves up. Verse number 77. And seek by means of what Allah has given you, the future abode. Allah has given you wealth. Use that wealth, like Bibi Khadija, for the akhirat. And do not neglect your portion of this world. And do good to others as Allah has done good to you. If Allah gave you the wealth, give to others. And do not seek to make mischief in the land. Don't cause problems in the land. Surely Allah does not love the mischief makers. Okay, these are all things that were told of Qarun. It's not like he wasn't warned. He was warned. He said, Qarun now says, قَالَ إِنَّمَا أُوْتِيْتُهُ عَلَىٰ عِلْمِ عِنْدِي. I have been given this only on account of the knowledge that I have. I mean, all this wealth I have is because of the wealth I have, the knowledge I have. It's my effort. It's my business, Asad Bhai. I worked hard. Wait a second now. Allah has a role to play in that. Did he not know, the Quran says, verse number 78, now Surah Qasas. Did he not know that Allah had destroyed before him other generations those who were mightier in strength than he and greater in assembly? Like, why do you think that that's going to pass you over? Do you not see people who are far richer than you, far greater than you in numbers who were destroyed? Yeah, I do. And the guilty shall not be asked about their faults. So he went forth. He went forth to his people in his finery. Those who desire this world's life would say to him, those who envy Qarun, would say, oh, would that we had the like of what Qarun was given. If only we had the money that Qarun had. Look at this guy, man. He's balling, as you guys would say. Doing very well. If only we had that money. Right? Sometimes we look to those who are wealthy in our communities we as if they're God themselves. Oh, I wish I had 10% of that wealth. Look how well. Look how comfortable he is. Look how happy he is. Look how happy they are, you know? Because money is everything. Money is everything. More money, more problems. That's right. Oh, with that we had the like of what Qarun has given. Most surely he is possessed of mighty good fortunes. They would envy him. Wish they were like him. And those who were given the knowledge would say, woe to you. Allah's reward is better for him. Those who were given that knowledge would opposite that and say, wait a second. وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ وَيْلَكُمْ ثَوَابُ اللَّهِ خَيْرٌ لِمَنْ آمَنَ. That the reward of Allah is nothing compared to the wealth of Qarun. It's better for him who believes and who does good. آمَنَ وَعَمِلُ صَالِحًا. And none is made to receive this except the patient ones. وَلَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الصَّابِرُونَ. And then it describes in the last two verses exactly what happens to Qarun. Verse number 81, Surah Qasas. Thus we made the earth to swallow up him and his abode. And his abode, meaning his mansions. So he had no body of helpers to assist him against Allah, nor was he of those who could defend themselves. All his money couldn't buy him production and security from Allah. What's the point of that? Right? When you become ungrateful, when you become boastful, egotistical, when you allow the money now to make you a godly-like figure to yourself, this is what your destiny will be. You will be destroyed. Now those people who were talking about how great he is now look at their tone in verse number 82, and those who yearned for his place only the day before began to say, know that Allah amplifies and straightens the means of substance for whom he pleases of his servants. Had not Allah been